Okay, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he's still talking about the sovereignty of God over evil. And this time I'd like to get a little bit into the sovereignty of God in the area of deception. Because God is still sovereign even in deception. As this verse in verse 9 clearly states. Chapter 2 now is talking about the son of perdition. How that he's coming to deceive those who will be deceived. No matter what you think about the son of perdition, it says here that God sends him. Verse 9, it says, even he whose coming is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sends them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Going back to verse 9, it says, he's coming according to the working of Satan, with power and signs and lying wonders. You know, you don't think a lot, you know, as charismatic folks, you don't think a lot about somebody coming with signs and wonders, lying wonders, or wonders of falsehood. That's what it says in the Greek. You don't think much about that, especially when it talks about that God is sending them because people don't love the truth. But keep your finger there for a minute and just look in Deuteronomy 13 for a second, verse 1. Because we're all going to be tried with deception. Everybody is. Deuteronomy 13 and starting in verse 1. We're all going to be tried with this area of deception. In fact, we're probably all deceived in some area. And there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. It says here, if there arise in the midst of thee a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he give thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or unto the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proves you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Notice the purpose behind this deceiving prophet. First of all, when he says, let us go after other gods, that's the word Elohim. Lots of times in the scriptures, and lots of times in our days, there's people that's going to tell you, this is Jesus, or that's Jesus. And when you look at it, you say, that's not Jesus. Why? Because you know Jesus better than them, right? Or at least you think you do. There's lots of Jesuses nowadays that ain't the real Jesus. You know, just like we talked a while back about the golden calf that the children of Israel set up. And they said, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. The word was Elohim. They were calling this golden calf the God. And they said, let's go make a feast unto YHWH, the name of God. In other words, they were calling this golden calf the name of God. And they were saying, calling him Elohim, this golden calf. In other words, this was not a false God that they were claiming that this golden calf was. They claimed this golden calf was the God that brought them out of Egypt, Jehovah God, okay? And so that's the same thing you got with religion nowadays. Remember I told you about how the Lord showed me a vision of that calf when it had aged, and it now was an old cow about to dry up and die, you know?
Yeah.
And that's what the Lord showed me about that. That calf has come to full age now, and the world is still saying, look, this is Jehovah. This is Jesus, you know. But it ain't. It's a lie, because they haven't read this book to find out who Jesus is. So there's prophets coming to us today, and they've got signs and wonders, and they're saying, here's Jesus. You know? But the Lord's trying us. Well, who sent these lying prophets? Isn't it the devil? Yes, but the Lord is trying us. He is sovereign in this situation, and he is the one trying. Every one of us is being tried with wickedness and with evil. And the Lord's behind that trial. And if you go back to Thessalonians, you'll see that. That this, he comes after the working of Satan with the power of signs and lying wonders. And by the way, in Lamentations 3, and I think it's verse 37, it says, who commands a thing and it comes to pass, but I, the Lord, have commanded it. You see? Nobody commands something to come to pass, and the Lord hadn't commanded it. In other words, if somebody commands a sign or a wonder, it's because God commanded it. See? The false prophet over in 13 and 1 and 2, he commanded a sign or a wonder, and it came to pass. And he said the Lord was trying his people to see, would they go after the sign or the wonder, or would they believe the word? You see, that's the situation. Are we going to love the truth enough to believe only the truth and not be swayed by anything else? Because the Lord's going to try us. We're going to see this son of perdition work miracles, work signs and wonders, and some charismaniacs are going to run right after it. I'm telling you, you just watch.
We're going to see him.
Well, like I said, I didn't want to get in right now to who the son of perdition was, because
well,
I believe he's corporate.
Who he is, but, yeah. But you think we're going to see? Says he'll be.
He's in the midst of us. He's in the midst of us now, and the falling away is going to reveal him. That's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says. He's in the midst of us now. The falling away is going to reveal him. But outside of all that, the signs and the wonders are going to be sent by God. No man commands a thing except I, the Lord, have commanded it. No man can say a thing and it come to pass, but I have commanded it, he says. And so, even though Satan is sending this man with signs and wonders, the Lord is behind this to purge the church. And we're coming to a day when God is going to spew out the lukewarm. And the one way he's going to use is deception. You're not going to be walking one foot in the kingdom and one in the world anymore. And you're either going to be hot or you're going to be cold, but there ain't going to be no lukewarm. And the falling away is the fact that the lukewarm are going to swallow deception and fall away. Because that's the falling away he's talking about. And they're going to be spewed out of the body of Christ. But we've got a protection. We've got one protection against that. It's talked about here. It says he's coming with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sends them a working of error, that they should believe it and apply. God sends a working of error. God deceives people. I'm going to show you the verse that proves that. God deceives people. And God deceives them because of one thing. They don't love the truth. How many times have you tried to show somebody in black and white, look what it says here. Oh, we don't believe that. You know, we don't accept that. Or our doctrine is this. What have they got? What is the problem here? The problem is the golden calf. They say our religion does not believe that. So that when you deny this for what your religion says or for what you want to believe, then you don't have a love for the truth. In any area that we're rejecting what the Word of God says for any other reason, because sometimes we've got other motives for believing other things. Sometimes it's just, it's nice to, you know, maybe a lost loved one to believe in ultimate reconciliation. You know, somebody that you loved and died. I know people that believe in ultimate reconciliation, and the reason they believe that is because one of their loved ones died, and they think they might have gone on, you know. They might think that eventually they're going to be saved anyway. You know? So they've got a motive. Sometimes people have motives for believing what they believe, you know. And it's not a godly motive. It's not because they love the truth. It's because they want their own will, okay. And for this cause, God sends them a working of error. They should believe a lie. So is it possible that Satan is sending this lie and God's sending the lie too? I mean, isn't that what we just read in 9 and 11? Satan sending it in verse 9, and in verse 11, God sending it. You know? Look at 2 Samuel, verse 24, I think. chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24.
Satan can only send what the Lord wants him to send or allows him to, right?
Yeah.
He only has as much power as the Lord allows.
See, God's got reasons in deception. And it's always our sins or our wickedness, you know, that he causes us to be deceived. And leadership can be deceived too. Here's a good example of that in 24 and 1. It says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them, saying, go number Israel and Judah. Well, David knew better. David knew that the Lord did not appreciate him considering his own strength when going against his enemies. He wanted David to have his faith in him. And David knew this was a sin. And Joab, the leader over his host, knew it was a sin. And Joab tried to talk him out of it here from 2 on down to 9. And Joab finally gave up and went and did it, you know. After he tried to talk him out of it. But in verse 10, it says, David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that which I have done. But now, O Lord, put away, I beseech thee, the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And David was judged, and the people of Israel were judged for this sin. Okay? But if you go back to verse 1 again, keep this in your mind. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them. And how did he do it? Go number Israel. Something that was anti-God, against God. God didn't want us to consider our strength in the situation or our ability in the situation. I mean, remember Gideon and his army, you know, that he whittled down to 300 men, you know? He don't want us to consider that. He always sent his people against overwhelming odds to prove to them that he was God, and it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. See, that makes him God, you know? And to glorify himself, he made it impossible for his people to be delivered from Egypt and then delivered them, you know? So here's God moving David against Israel, moving David to go number Israel, and David repenting of it later. But if you look at the same verse in 1 Chronicles, look at it, 1 Chronicles 21. Verse 1. Now this is the same thing. David sinned, Joab trying to talk him out of it, so on and so forth, same judgment, everything. It's just that Chronicles is chronicling the same thing that happened in Samuel, which it does in quite a few places. But here it says, and Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. It's the same instance. And David said to Joab and to the princes of the people, go number Israel, so on and so forth. The same instance. And verse 8, David said unto God, I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing. But now put away, I beseech thee, the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Same words, isn't it? It means that he was considering his strength against his enemies. Something that was idolatrous to God and displeasing to God. We should never consider our strength against an enemy, because God always sends us against an obviously overwhelming enemy. Always. So, I mean, in considering it, I mean, look at David and Goliath. Look at the giants in the land. Look at the everything. Every time God sent Israel against an enemy, according to the flesh, it was an overwhelming enemy. They couldn't, according to the flesh, have beaten it. But yet God proved it wasn't by might, it wasn't by power, but by his spirit. And so he really don't want us to consider our strength in any battle. It is idolatrous to consider our strength, because it's really not us. It's God. Battle is not ours, but God's. And but in this case, Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So here you got God doing it in Samuel and Satan doing it in Chronicles. And of course, all you hear nowadays is Satan deceived so-and-so, so-and-so, you know. So-and-so's in the bondage to different cultic spirits and so on and so forth. Yeah, that's true, but why? And is it a righteous judgment that somebody is deceived? Yeah, it is. It's always a righteous judgment when someone is deceived. Why are people deceived? Well, people are deceived because they don't love the truth. Basically, because they do not love the truth. Or because they love tradition. They have something else before their face rather than the Lord and His Word. There's something else more dear to their heart. There's some other kind of idolatry more dear to them than the Lord and His Word. For instance, go to Ezekiel 14, chapter 14. And let's just start reading in verse 1. This is a real good example. We have to make sure that we don't have other motives for believing what we believe. Because there is a lot of reasons for you to believe different things. And Satan will deceive you in that way. If you've got any other motive than the truth, I desire the truth. If you desire, for instance, to be right, you know, when you argue with other people, you just have a desire. Everybody's got an inborn desire to be right and to win, to be number one, you know. Well, that'll deceive you, because if you've got a desire to be right more than you've got a desire to be delivered from error, well, you're going to stay deceived. We have to desire the truth so much that we'll say, okay, it looks to me like you got something there. You know, it looks to me like, I mean, you've got enough verses for me to at least consider what you're saying, you know. We have to humble ourselves to the Word and not be so proud as to try to prove ourselves right all the time, you know. Because if we don't have all of the truth, if we don't have all of the Word on a situation or on a circumstance, we don't have the truth. The sum of our words is truth, David says. The sum is truth. And if you've got verses that come against your doctrine, then obviously your doctrine is not right. You have laid down your little box before you put everything in it. In other words, there ain't going to be verses that's going to come against your doctrine if you've got the truth. If you've got the truth, it's all going to fit, because God's Word don't contradict itself. So we have to wait. I was telling Leon that the other day. I says, Leon, you don't have to worry about coming to conclusions too quick. Don't worry about the conclusions. Just feed the Word into your computer. Just keep putting it in there. Put it in there. Put it in there. Put it in there. Just push off the conclusions for a while. Let's don't make the boxes too quick. You know, that's what the religions do. You go out there and look at them. Why are they deceived? Because they didn't throw down their box. I mean, they told them a few verses. This is what we believe. And they put their box down immediately. And you go to try to tell one of these people the truth, and said, no, we don't believe that. Well, they don't have a love for the truth. They're deceived because they're worshiping the golden calf.
And truth will drop in place in its own time.
In its time. That's right. The spirit of truth, the spirit of revelation, you have to continually stay open to. Because we're continually going to grow in revelation and truth if we'll do that. Once we put that box down, though, we're in trouble. We have cut off the spirit of revelation. We've cut off the truth. Yeah. God is continually adding to our revelation. You know, He's giving us greater, deeper understanding. If we'll decide that we're ignorant, first of all, and read this book, like, not go into it with premeditated ideas to prove what we believe. See, people go in here all the time to prove what they believe. And of course, if you go in here to prove what you believe, you're going to come out of there proving what you believe. There's no problem there. You're deceived. See? But if you go in there looking for the truth, if you go in there to study to show yourself approved unto God, that's different. Ministers all the time, they go in this book to prove their doctrines, to teach their doctrines. That's wrong. You shouldn't do that. You go in there to find out the truth. You go in there like a fool. Like a child, just like a fool. Like, I don't know nothing, Lord. This is a new book. Show it to me, you know. Go in there with the humble submission of the Word. And God will show you something. But if you go in there to prove something, sure, you can prove it. prove anything. You can prove anything. I mean, look at all the deceptions. Look at all the different religions, and they all believe they're right, all of them. But the thing is, they're not speaking according to the Word of God. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6, if they speak not according to this Word, there'll be no mourning for them. He says, to the Word and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this Word, there'll be no mourning for them. No, and what I felt what that meant is revelation light, morning, you know, new day, revelation light. If we don't speak according to this Word, we're not going to be delivered from error. Like I say, we've all got things in us, in our old computer, that's really of the world and it's not of the Word. And we've got to be willing to give them up. We've got to be willing to say, boy, I tell you, that's strange looking, but I accept it because it's in the Word. You know? I may not accept what this guy says about this verse, but I accept this verse. So lots of people are going to say things about this verse that's not going to be true. But I accept the verse before I understand it. This is a walk of faith. You have to accept truth even before you understand it. Say your doctrine comes against what I'm teaching here tonight. Because a lot of people does. You know, most Armenian ideas come against the fact that God actually rules in the kingdom of men and the kingdom of heaven. Actually, it comes against that. And so you show them these verses and they're, oh, I don't believe that. Well,
the one that's deceiving them is ruling their little kingdom.
So, Ezekiel 14 is real good on this now. It's, we put the stumbling block of our iniquity before our eyes. That's anything that comes between you and God. Anything that you hold higher than God. Anything that you've got before your face besides God. The path of the Christian is to look in that mirror until they see God face to face. That's our path, the Scripture tells us. Moses saw God, spoke to God face to face. You know, that's our path. But there's people that see things, but it's not Jesus. Okay? It says in Ezekiel 14:1, it says, then came certain of the elders of the Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, these men have taken their idols into their heart and have put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? See, they had an idol in their heart. Something in their heart that was more important to them than the truth. That'll deceive you quick, always. Okay? And God is the one that deceives you. He may use the devil to do it, but he's going to deceive you. Because you're what? You're worshiping an idol. Just like I was talking about, I don't know, that thought just came to my head, but there's lots of it. Why do some people, for instance, want so strongly to believe once saved, always saved? I'll tell you why. Because it lets them walk on in their sins. They can keep on doing whatever they want to do and have that convenient doctrine. What have they got? They've got an idol before their face. They put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. That is a demon doctrine. It's a doctrine of demons.
And they'll pull verses out that kind of trying to say that, you know.
So why? All religions have those kind of doctrines. They've all got convenient doctrines in certain areas, see? And we probably in this room have some ourselves, you see? So what's our hope? We have to decide we are not going to put the stumbling block of our iniquity before our face. We're going to put the Lord before our face. We're going to let His Word say, thus saith the Lord, and we're going to accept. If we don't understand it, that's okay. Look at our little puny brain. It's not much, you see? But one day, if we accept this now, one day we'll understand. We have to accept it. Let God take care of the understanding more. Too many people want to understand it before they accept it. Well, you don't have to do that. That's not the Christian walk. We don't understand the crucifixion. We don't understand the Holy Spirit. We don't understand any of it, but we accept it. And we don't understand that much about God, but we're trying to accept what we see. We have to accept what we see. He says, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, every man of the house of Israel that takes his idols into his heart and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and comes to the prophets, I, the Lord, will answer him therein according to the multitude of his idols. See what kind of answer you're going to get from God? If you put your idols before your face, you know how God's going to answer you? According to your idols. You think he's going to answer you with truth? He won't do it. He He's going to answer you according to your idols. That's what he said. Let's read on down. That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, return ye and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away from your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that separates himself from me, and takes his idols into his heart, and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and comes to the prophet to inquire for himself of me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man, and I will make him an astonishment for a sign and for a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived and speak a word, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. Okay. Look, you ask for answers from God, but if you've got an idol in your heart, you've got something. You know, how many times we wanted God to give us an answer? It was a certain way. Yeah. You don't really want God to give you the answer you want?
Yeah.
You know what happens? You get the answer. You want God enough strong enough to give you the answer that you want? You'll get the answer you want. People do. It happens all the time. Self-deluded.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, stop me before I do this if you don't want me to go. Well, that's not the way we're really supposed to be led by the Lord. I mean, that's not being led by the Lord. You know, sometimes the Lord won't stop me. Go ahead. Hard-headed thing. Just go. You know?
He'll let you kill yourself.
But who deceives the prophet? If the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, he says. Why did you deceive the prophet? Because of that. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Now, this is talking about the people of God now. This is talking about Israel being deceived, you know. And so if you ask, well, I've had people come to me and tell me a story, you know. Tell me their situation, but they wasn't going to tell me all the situation. They just told me what they wanted me to hear. Then they asked for advice from me, according to what they told me. So I give them advice according to what they tell me. Later, I found out that wasn't good advice because they didn't tell me the whole story. They only told me what they wanted me to hear. They'd want to tell me their good side of the story. See, but they wasn't going to tell the whole story. I gave them advice that I felt was good advice for the story they gave me.
Did you know better then?
I found out better.
Well, I mean, at the time you couldn't see through them? No. Wouldn't have given
and I don't advice. Think the Lord wanted me to see through. I think the Lord wanted me to tell him just what I told him. I really believe that. I believe he wanted me to tell him just what I told him. Because they wasn't being truthful. And God won't give you a truthful answer if you're not going to be truthful. If we've got an idol in our heart, if we've got something in our heart, that's right. And you're going to get advice from people. It may not even be a prophet, but it might be somebody else. You'll get advice from people, and it'll all be wrong. And it'll sound so right. Or you'll get a dream, or you'll get a revelation. And you'll follow after it, and it'll be your destruction. People do it all the time. I mean, look at Moroni, you know. I mean, if an angel from heaven speaks to you any other gospel, let him be accursed. Well, here comes Moroni and give him another gospel, and they accepted it. Why? Because they put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their heart. They did not accept that verse. And especially the one in Revelation says, if anybody adds to or takes away from the word, let him be cursed. You see? So what'd they do? Same thing. All religion's that way. All false religion, all false doctrine is that way. It's a deception. And let me tell you something. You can't do anything for this person. You cannot deliver a person who's deceived. You can't deliver yourself if you're deceived. Unless you get that stumbling block out of the way. Because the deception comes from God. It comes through the hand of the devil. I agree. But it's from God. And when the devil's got a right over you, he's got a right over you. And you can't take it away. When the devil's got a right over someone else and they're deluded and they're deceived, he's got a right over them. First, they've got to give up their idol. First, they've got to say, okay, God, you're right and I'm wrong. How many people get delivered from these false cults? How do they get delivered? They get delivered by saying, okay, Lord, you're right, and I'm wrong. Say, the word's got to be right. That's the only way to do it. If they're not going to accept it, they're not going to humble themselves to the word of God, take their idol out of their heart, which is their religion, their doctrine, the people that they respect and they love around in their little circle. You know, some people, when we came out of the UPC years ago, there was a brother came out with us, saw everything we saw. It was a fantastic revelation. God did signs and wonders to prove what we were seeing. We saw miracles that proved what we were seeing. But this brother went back, and the reason he went back is because all of his family was in that church. All of his loved ones was in that church. And he went back. He had no reason to go back except for that. He had his idol in his heart. And finally he just said, everything I saw was wrong. He just didn't want to think about it. Didn't want to look at it. Why? Because all of his family was ostracizing him. See? You got to be willing to give up family for truth. Or for God. If you come to God and don't hate your father, mother, and so on and so forth, then you're not worthy of me, he said.
So, why don't you put your hands on the plow?
What is that?
Right. And so there's all kinds of reasons.
Yep.
But a good example, okay? A good example is in Numbers 22. Most of y'all know this one by heart. The story of Balak sending for Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And he sends to him with the rewards of divination in the hands of these princes. And he asks the Lord, and the Lord tells him no. Verse 12, Numbers 22 and 12. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and there went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I'll promote you unto a very great honor. And whatsoever you say unto me, I will do. Come therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now that was good talk. He knew that was good religious talk. Okay? But they had succeeded in putting an idol in his heart. He was lusting after the things that they had offered. Prestige, money, whatever, you know. He was lusting after those things because he himself knew that God is not a man that he should repent. That was his words. He said that. He told Balak that over in 23 and 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. When Balak warned him to change, come on, let's go look at this from a different direction. He saw him from the mountain. Let's go look at him from this direction. He took him three different places and offered a sacrifice every time and said, let's see if you can curse him from here. And Balaam told him, God's not a man. You can't change his mind. He don't change his mind. When God tells you something, don't pay any attention to anything anybody else says. Watch. He says in verse 19, now therefore I pray you, tarry ye here all night, this night, that I may know what the Lord will speak unto me more. In other words, he was really hoping that the Lord would change his mind. I mean, look, here he finally got a chance to make it big, and the Lord was standing in his way. And so he was going to go back and ask the Lord again, you sure, Lord? Come on, Lord, let me go.
Really a good opportunity.
Yeah, let me go, Lord. Come on.
And look, again, the Lord does everything to his own counsel, his own will.
Yeah, that's right. And God came into Balaam that night and said unto him, if the men are come to call thee, rise up and go with them. Go ahead. Go ahead. And only the word that I speak unto thee, that shall thou do. So go ahead.
Why
just go.
Why did God tell him to go with any anger?
Because he answered him according to his idol. This is what we just got through reading in Ezekiel 14. He answered him according to his idol. He wanted to go, so he said, well, go. Okay. How many times are you going to pester me? I mean, when I say something, it's truth, it's right, and I don't change my mind. Go. So he went. Yeah, keep bugging God and try to get him to change his mind, you know, when God's already spoken. Look, God's spoken in this word, man. There's lots of things you can find in here in black and white, but yet sometimes we want God to change his mind. So anyway, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab, and God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord placed himself in the way for an adversary against him. And you know the story. He was riding upon his ass, and his ass saved him from getting his head chopped off by the angel of the Lord. Okay? But God, you know, when God tells you something, be it by the word or whether he gives it to you by revelation, I've had revelations where the Lord showed me things, and later I was tempted to say, Lord, are you sure? I mean, look at this, what I'm going through, Lord. I mean, this promise, I mean, look at Abraham. The promise God gave to Abraham was not from the word of God. You know the promise God gave to Abraham by the seed? It wasn't from the word of God. It was the word of God. It was spoken to him in ways that we're not sure what ways it was spoken to him. But when God speaks to you in a dream, a vision, a revelation by his Spirit, that's God. Don't be tempted to think he's going to change his mind. Don't down the road doubt him, you know, and say, well, I mean, because of the trial I'm going through, it must not have been God, or maybe, you know, he changed his mind or something. No. Don't let anything sway. Don't let no prophet come to you and tell you different than what God has told you. You've got plenty of examples of that. Well, here's an example here. Balaam had obviously desired after these things and really, really wanted in his heart. Look at 2 Samuel again. Chapter 16. And listen, don't ask God for advice if you're determined to stay in your sins and go the wrong way, because you're going to get the wrong advice. Here's a good example of that. When Absalom rebelled, 2 Samuel 16, and I guess we can read verse 23, but the background is Absalom, of course, rebelled against David, ran him out of Jerusalem, and went in and took over his harem, and, you know, this was getting ready to see what he could do about David now. David's faithful counselors were there. And one of them was Ahithophel, in verse 23. Counsel of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if a man inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. In other words, he was a good counselor. He gave the word of the Lord, right? But here's, moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now, 17:1, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king on them, and I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned. All the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well and all the elders of Israel. Okay, but there was another fellow here, Hushai the Archite, who really hadn't betrayed David, but was there to give false counsel to lead Absalom astray. Down in verse 11, Hushai was given his counsel, and he said, that I counsel all Israel to be gathered together unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand is upon the sea for multitude. And that thou go out to battle in thine own person, so shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and will light upon him as the dew falls upon the ground. And of him and of all the men that are with him, we will not leave so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all the people bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river, until there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. See, God will make you believe an error He'll make you believe somebody that's giving you bad advice. If it's in your heart to rebel against God, you are going contrary to God. If you have got your idol in your heart, it's a fearful thing to walk in rebellion. You can't trust anything or anybody, people that you could have trusted before. You know, you can't trust them now to give you good advice, to be a blessing unto you. Everything turns out to be a curse. And it's not as though the devil was behind it. Somebody far more powerful than the devil's behind it. That's God. So what can you do for all religion out there, you see? We have to pray that the Lord grant repentance. See, God's sending hard times so that people decide, boy, I better find out the truth. See, hard times is coming. And people are going to say the truth is more important than me playing my religious games anymore. And they're going to say that because the beast is about to be turned loose, you see. How about 1 Kings chapter 22? You see the sovereignty of God and deception here? Yeah. And you know, the more understanding we get from God's word, the more our prayers are going to change and the less useless prayers we're going to pray. Because you can spend a lot of time praying and it just be hot air. Because you can't pray against God's will. Well, let me just start reading verse 5. This is a kind of a long story, but it's a good one. It says, "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel," Jehoshaphat was going to make an alliance with the king of Israel to go up against Ramoth-Gilead and destroy their enemies. Of course, the king of Israel was an idolater, and he had rebelled against God. Jehoshaphat was a good king of Judah, and he made a big mistake. He made an alliance with somebody who wasn't walking faithful with the Lord. Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, "Inquire first, I pray thee, for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, "Shall I go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." That's 400 of them said, "Go up." Yeah. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides these, that he may inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imla. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imla." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes, in an open place at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. Zedekiah, the son of Shenana, made him horns of iron and said, "Thus saith Jehovah, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until they be consumed." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak thou good." We're just going along with the gang, you know. And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what Jehovah saith unto me, that will I speak." And hear what he said there. He said, "As the Lord lives, what Jehovah saith unto me, that will I speak." And when he was coming to the king said unto him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?" And he answered him, "Go up and prosper." He answered him according to his idols, didn't he? Don't go. Go up and prosper. But now read on. He says, "And the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." And the king said unto him, "How many times shall I adjure thee, thou speak unto me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" He knew this guy. So come on now, tell the truth, you know. Yeah. But it may have been mockery, but it may have been also him telling him, just right according to the idols of his heart, go, just go, the Lord will bless you. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did not I tell thee that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?
Okay, verse 19 says, and Micaiah said, therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him, on his right hand and upon his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And he said, thou shalt entice him, and shalt prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee.
So, like, you can't really go by the majority. That was 400 prophets against one measly little prophet, but one that followed the Lord. And same way today, the majority is of God's people are contrary to God in many things. You study history and you study the Word of God, the Old Testament, you see that the overwhelming majority of God's people were always wrong. On any instance, usually the overwhelming majority were wrong. So you can't go by the majority, like a lot of people like to do. Like to cite the numbers of their religious people for the reason they're right, or cite the great men of God for the reason that this is the truth. You ever go to some people and they want to prove their truth by quoting so-and-so and quoting so-and-so, you know, well, your greatest theologians are wrong on a lot of areas, you know. Only hope we have is to believe that the Word of God is true and accept it. You know? Don't go by anything else, because no telling how many theologians have been led astray by their own idols, you know. We don't need any more. How about 1 Kings 13? Now, this is a story that's rather similar to Balaam's problem, you know. He should have believed what the Lord told him and not listened to anybody else. And this is a good example of that. There was a young prophet that came out of Judah and went to Bethel and prophesied against the altar in Bethel, against their idolatries. The Lord fulfilled it with a miracle and split the altar and did all kinds of things. But the Lord had told this young prophet, he says, you go up there and you do your thing and you come back, don't you eat bread or drink water or stay in that land at all. You just come right on back. Don't stay. And that the Lord had spoken that to him. But now there was an old prophet there that was really rejoicing in what the young prophet had done, I think, and was, of course, happy with what he had done. He wanted to hear the whole story, you know. He wanted to get in on it, I guess. But he told the old prophet that what the Lord had told him, that he couldn't return and so on and so forth. Now that the Lord had spoken to him and told him not to eat bread or drink water or turn again and not go the same way, come back the same way he went even, you know. But the old prophet said, in verse 18. He said unto him, I also am a prophet as thou art, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thy house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Great. But he went back with them and did eat bread in his house and drink water. It came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast been disobedient unto the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place which he said unto thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy body shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. Of course, when he left this place, well, he was slain by a lion. And the lion just stood there by the body, and so did his donkey stood there by the body, which is rather unusual. He said that the lion hadn't killed the donkey or anything, just stood there by the dead body. And the old prophet heard about it and went and got him and put him on his donkey and brought him back and buried him in his sepulchre. And you think, well, that's an awful hard thing for God to do, you know. It's a hard thing for God to do. I mean, the man was deceived, obviously. He was deceived by this guy that lied to him, a guy that said he was a prophet, so on and so forth. You know, how many people of God are deceived by prophets? You know, people prophesying things that are not from the Lord, you know. Because they did not believe what the Lord told them. Now, if you don't believe what the Lord told you in his book, don't listen to any prophet. Because if you're not going to believe this book, you're going to be deceived by any prophet. Whatever the Lord spoke in this book, how many prophets have gone forth and started religions? You know, like Mormonism, you know, that prophet, you know. The angel Moroni appeared unto Joseph Smith, their prophet, same as this old prophet, you see. This old prophet and his angel came to him, so on and so forth. Well, nobody would believe that if they'd ever read the Bible and believed it. Because the Bible clearly says if an angel from heaven comes and teaches another gospel, he's accursed, you know. So nobody would have believed that if they believed the word of the Lord spoke first, that he spoke first. So if the Lord spoke anything to you, if he's spoken it by dream, revelation, vision, what, however he's spoken it to you, and you know the Lord spoke it to you, don't turn loose of it. Accept what the Lord tells you. I mean, that's just as much God's word. I know the Lord's spoken things to me about my ministry and about things that's come to pass. And I've been tempted to believe differently because I've been in situations that looked different. It looked like this will never come to pass, just like Abraham's situation. Lord, I don't see how that could possibly happen. So Sarah rigged it up where he'd do it another way, you know, and he had an Ishmael instead, you know. So trust God's word, what he's spoken to you. If he's spoken something to you, hold on to it, you know. Don't be deceived. God, I mean, there's heresies in the church. And the Bible says it must needs be that there be heresies among you so that they that are approved may be made manifest. That's 1 Corinthians 11 says that. It's necessary for heresies to be in the church. What he said. That's what Paul said. It's necessary for heresies to be in the church. So that they that are approved may be made manifest. In other words, heresies are there to show you who's right and who's wrong. For those that love the truth, they're not going to swallow them. Those that don't have a love for the truth, but they've got their idols before their heart, they've got other motives, they're going to swallow it. The dragon in Revelation chapter 12, he spewed forth a river of water out of his mouth to try to take the woman in this water. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth swallowed the water. You know, and I felt like the Lord told me that water, which is like the water of life that comes out of Jesus' mouth, or out of our innermost being, rivers of living water. But that's the truth, you see. This spake he of the Spirit. That's the Spirit of truth that comes out of our mouth when we speak to people about the Lord. Well, the dragon speaks words too, and they're water too, but they're deception. They're lies. They're deceit. And see, he was trying to catch the woman, the church, with this deception. But the earth helped the woman and swallowed the water. See, the earth is going to swallow. Those who are not approved of God are going to swallow the heresy. And you're going to see them. See, how is the son of perdition revealed? When is the son of perdition revealed? I won't go too far into that. When the falling away comes, he's revealed. They went out from among us, he said, that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. See, there is people among us that's going to swallow the heresy. And they're going to go away from the people of God. And why? Because of their idols. They're going to swallow the heresy. There's a great falling away coming because there's a great deception coming. And if we're not founded in the Word of God and believe what God said to us, we're going to swallow that. Everybody but the real elect are going to swallow it. many that are called is going to swallow us, this lie. The lukewarm are going to swallow it. They're going to fall away. See, people are swallowing it now. People are swallowing the once saved, always saved doctrine. Yeah, people are swallowing that. People are swallowing things that let them go the way they want to go. Things that are convenient, people are swallowing.
You have to walk by faith and not by sight.
What can make you more lukewarm than to believe that you were saved when you stepped over that line back there, and nothing you can do can cause you to lose your salvation? What can make you more lukewarm than that? I mean, that just destroys all motivation in your life. See, there's all kinds of doctrines like that, all kinds of things like that. You know, lots of people don't profess to believe once saved, always saved, but they've got doctrines just like it. They believe, you can act, tell by their life they believe it. Sorry. We have to stay open-minded to get the truth, because it, obviously, if the truth sets you free, then a lot of people don't have it. Look at it. Is that free? And the truth sets you free. And the truth has got to be line upon line here, little and there, little. And the Holy Spirit is one of the revelators of the truth, and yet some people don't want the Holy Spirit. Yeah. I mean, that's in the same verse where it said, talked about the rest and the line upon line, here, little and there, little. Talked about speaking in tongues and all that, you see. Look at this right here in Acts 19 and 21. Paul was tried by Aaron to see if he would do the same thing that the young prophet did, that Balaam did. He was tried. And he was tried by the Spirit of the Lord. In 19 and 21. And I'll tell you what, we're all going to be tried. Your hope is that you believe what this Bible says. That's your hope of being delivered. And everybody says that now. Now everybody says that. All of them that are deceived say that. I believe it. I believe it from cover to cover. But when you get into it with them, you find out they don't, you know. And Lord, how, you know, Lord knows there's somewhere I don't believe it, you know, but I'm hoping. My hope is in God. It says, now after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, okay? Now look at 20 and 22. He said, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He obviously believed the Holy Spirit was leading him to Jerusalem, okay? Now look at chapter 21 in verse 4. And having found the disciples, we tarried there 7 days, and these said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not set foot in Jerusalem. See that? Verse 4, 21 and 4. Oh, he just said twice he was bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And here these guys are prophesying to him by the Spirit. Don't go to Jerusalem. Does it sound kind of like what the Lord told Balaam? Go. I mean, after he'd already told him, don't go. But Balaam had his idols in his heart. God said, go. And then he was there to kill him if he went. So, I mean, look, we're going to be tried. The Lord's going to try you. I've had the Lord try me this way before. I had him tell me something, because I kept asking him after he had already told me something. I kept asking him. And when he told me, contrary to what he told me the first time, I felt something. I felt that I should have just accepted what he told me the first time. And so that's what's happening to Paul here. He was being tried. And look in verse 11. Coming to us, this is when Agabus came to Paul and he prophesied to him. And coming to us, and taking Paul's girdle, he bound his own feet and hands and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him up into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what do ye weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when we would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of the Lord be done. See, they, all these guys said, oh, man, that prophecy is obviously a warning. You better not go. Well, it wasn't a warning. It was a prophecy about what was going to happen. This is going to happen, you see. So here's the point. I mean, if the Lord prophesied to him to not go to Jerusalem after he'd already told him to go, you better watch out. The Lord tells you something, you can believe it. He's not a man that he should repent. You can believe it. And if you don't want to believe what he told you, then examine your heart and see if there's some reason you want to believe differently. If there's some reason you want to believe different from what the Lord's already shown you, either in his word or through revelation or through dream, through a vision, then be careful because you're apt to be deceived by the Lord. That's the part people don't want to believe, that by the Lord business. But obviously that's what the scripture's saying. If the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. So our only hope is to love the truth. We're just, our programming is anti-God. Everything that we've got from birth on up was anti-God. And we've got to be reprogrammed. The truth is going to set us free. We've got to love the truth enough to, like I was saying a while ago, not put our boxes down too soon. You know, we've talked about a lot of things here that are not traditional. But, I mean, obviously you can see them in the Word, you know. You don't have to accept what I say about the Word, but you have to accept the Word. What the Word says is true. Yeah. How many things are still in there that we haven't seen because we've got the mind of tradition rather than the mind of Christ? You know? How many things are we deceived on right now, you know? That was, to me, like one of the healthiest things that ever happened to me was when I was so sure I was right in the last religion I was a part of. I was so absolutely sure that I taught the truth about this doctrine. And God came to me and just blew me out the water. He showed me everything I was teaching was wrong. It was contrary. It was against God.
Can you read
that? And it was healthy. It was so healthy for me to see that I could think I was so right and be wrong. See? I could be so convinced I was right and be completely wrong. And so that's healthy, to not trust in yourself. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust yourself enough that when you read this word, you'll humble yourself to it. Fear God. Fear God. And don't trust yourself. You see how arrogant some people are, you know, about what they know and what they believe. And I've been there too. I've been very arrogant about what I knew. I know this is the truth, you know. I've died for this truth, you know. We've got to be humble to God. We've got to be willing to say the word of God is true. And if we just find one verse, I mean, look, how many times do you see people fighting verses with verses? You take this verse. You take that. Back and forth. Everybody throwing their verses back and forth. Well, look, you know what that proves? It proves both of them wrong. That's right. Because you can't fight verses with verses. You've got to accept all verses. You got to be able to, you got to understand and believe the ones he's using. You got to understand and believe the ones he's using. And you got to understand and believe the ones you're using. And they both got to fit. And if you're trying to use yours against his, you don't have the truth. Because David said, the sum of thy words is truth. And so it's all got to fit. You got to accept all verses, all of them. And if you can't fit them all, then don't make your box yet. If they won't all fit into what you're understanding, then don't come to any conclusions. We don't have a right to come to any conclusions until we've seen what all the scripture has to say on the subject and it all fits. Then we can say, this is it. The puzzle has come together. You know? The problem is the different religions have a little piece of the puzzle and they say, this is it. This is what it looks like. This is Jesus. Look, see? Yeah. Well, they've only got a piece. And this other religion over here, they've got another piece. And here's another religion over there, they've got another piece. They just don't want to accept one another's piece. You see, but you can go around and you'll see they all got truth. In fact, they've seen a part of the Word of God that God has revealed to them, and they're delivered from tradition in a certain area, but all the rest of it they got is hogwash. And you can get some good from them if you can wade through all the mush to get to it, you see.
You can find it everywhere. You find truth in all the Christian religions. You're going to find some truth. But you got to wade through all the mess to get to it. You see? So the point is, and the reason they won't accept the other guy's truth because it's coming from them. They got it, so it can't be right. You know? So what do you got to do? You got to throw it all out the window and start from scratch. Just accept what you see from the Word of God, and don't be too quick to make, like I was telling Leon, don't be too quick to come to conclusions. We don't have to come to conclusions. We just have to accept the Word of God. Why doesn't the Bible make more conclusions? Did you ever notice that? Why they don't make, there's a lot of conclusions left out. They make statements. But then people make conclusions. Like this study we was at a while back. There was a Baptist guy in there and a bunch of Presbyterians in there. And the Baptist guy was saying about how he had talked to this other guy that was trying to convince him that it's necessary to be baptized to be saved. You know? And he was giving his reasons why it's not necessary to be baptized to be saved. Okay? So I says, well, why do we have to draw a conclusion here that's going to make either one side mad or the other? Why don't we just say what the Bible says and leave it at that? The Bible says we're baptized into the body of Christ. I said, that's important. And the Bible says if we're united with Him in the likeness, which is baptism, of His death, we shall also in His resurrection. I said, that's important. So I quoted a few more verses. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I said, that's important. I says, all we can say the Word of God. We can repeat the Word of God and not make any error. But we can make a conclusion and make everybody mad and make an error. If I say, you have to be baptized to be saved, I have just quoted a verse that's not in the Bible. And if I say, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, I've just said something else that's not in the Bible. Okay, and either one of them is bound to make one person mad or the other. But you can quote all them verses I just quoted and put the importance of this in somebody's heart. And you won't anger them. Probably won't anger them. But you can get them to accept how important baptism is. So conclusions get us in trouble a lot. And they cause arguments a lot. Sometimes we don't have to make conclusions. We just have to accept what the Bible says. And it's just a lot safer. I mean, God could have put those conclusions in there, but you know why He didn't do that? I mean, look, obviously this Bible could have been written clearer to say, you have to be baptized to be saved, or you don't. And not only that, it's possible for people to be deceived now, because it's not clear on those subjects. It's not really put everything down in a neat little box. Now, a person who don't want to see the truth don't have to see it. They can be deceived. And it's designed that way. The Bible's designed that way. For you to be deceived if you want to be. It's designed that way. And the Bible says it's the glory of God to conceal a thing and the glory of kings to seek it out. In other words, there's lots of things hidden in here. They're hidden. He that overcomes, I'll give to eat of the hidden man. There's some hidden things in here. There's some things in here that's not right there in the letter, but they're in the spirit. The Lord shows it. But it's the glory of kings to seek it out. I mean, as you prove yourself as somebody who is honorable and somebody who is humble to the truth, the more truth you're going to see because the more Holy Spirit's going to show you. But if you prove yourself to be an idolater, somebody who's looking out after his own way and going his own way, the only thing you're going to get out of this book is deception.
Can you read Colossians 2:8 for the people in TV land?
Oh.
On the tape?
Colossians 2:8. You know that by heart.
I want to read it.
Go ahead, man.
No, I want to.
I'll read it out of mine, okay? My book says, take heed lest there be any one that make a spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That's good advice. Thank you, Father.
Well, there's lots of people making spoil of lots of people, aren't there? After the traditions of men. Look, I mean, we most of us in here pride ourselves in being among fairly knowledgeable, you know, Christians. But look how much tradition is in the charismatic full gospel circles. That's just not God, and it's not the Bible. Where does it come from? Babylon.
That's where it comes from. Another topic that's not mandatory, but it's still discussed, is fasting. A lot of people, you know, doesn't say you have to fast, just tells you the rewards of fasting.
Mm-hmm.
It's not in there that says you have to fast. It's not in there that says you don't have to. Mm-hmm. It just gives you the rewards and tells you.
It says when you fast.
Yeah, it tells you, yeah, when you fast, yeah. So, you know, it pleases God when you do.
Yeah. Yeah, fasting has a reward.
Yes. Know.
Putting that, see, that's a good thing there. Fasting puts down your flesh. You know, it weakens your old flesh. It causes you to be able to hear better in the spirit. There's some good reasons behind it.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, but it does.
Fasting, you know, for other people, enables you to pray better for them.
Yeah.
And, fasting for things is not a way. I mean, people think that you're twisting God's arm when you fast, and I don't believe that.
Guaranteed
I believe that.
Results.
Huh?
Guaranteed results, you know.
Right.
But, you know, it's kind of like baptism. You know, it doesn't say you must do this on a Thursday, you know, or that, like that. You know, you can just do it, and the Lord puts you in that direction.
What do you think about 2 Corinthians, take the pencil out of my mouth so they can hear me on the tape. 2 Corinthians 4 and 3 and 4. It says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled in them that perish. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Those that are perishing, it says in the original, and that are perishing. The God of this world has blinded the minds. Well, but look in John 12 and 39. God gives us grace to believe. Faith is a gift from God. By grace you say through faith. That's not of yourself. It's a gift from God. Everybody don't get faith to believe the Word of God. We've been given it, and sometimes we deny it. Because you're not walking by faith when you believe what you want to believe. You know, you're being self-deluded. You're listening to the evil heart of unbelief. You know? And it says here in John 12 and 39, it says, for this cause they could not believe. For that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and perceive with their heart, and should turn, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah because he saw his glory and he spake of him. Who was the he that blinded their eyes and hardened their heart so that they couldn't see and perceive?
God.
That's God. That's right. Go back to Isaiah 6. All right. Good. Isaiah 6, 9. And he said, go and tell this people. God said, go and tell this people. He's talking to Isaiah. Hear ye indeed, but understand not. Now, you've got to realize when he told a prophet to go speak something, he was speaking a word that within itself brought the judgment. The word brought the judgment. Like Jesus, when he said, be healed, the guy was healed. Those words brought life, you see. But look at this word that he was telling Isaiah to bring. He said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again, and be healed. That's God saying that, man. The only hope a sinner has is God's grace. The only hope we have is God's grace. You can see that in Hebrews 6, too. You know, the guy that if they're taking of the good word of God, the powers of the age to come, and a partaker of the Holy Spirit, and then fell away. He said it's impossible to renew them to repentance. How is it impossible to renew them to repentance? Because God won't give it to them. The Bible says God grants repentance. Repentance comes from God. It's mercy from God. Turn our blind eyes, open our blind eyes. You know, it comes from God. And here's a guy that obviously was a strong Christian in Hebrews 6.
We know what happens when you sell your birthright to you.
That's right. That's a good example. Sold his birthright.
And the Lord will forgive us for all. Certain things you don't want to hear about.
Esau was the rightful inheritor of Jacob's blessings. And he sold it. But there's lots of Christians. See, a Christian is the only one that can sell his birthright.
That's right.
A lost person can't sell his birthright.
They don't
have got
one. They don't have one. That's it.
The Christian's the only one that can do that.
Yeah.
And how? And what would you sell it for? Something that you think is more important at the time, right? See, Esau thought he was going to die if he didn't get him something to eat. You see, but Jesus said, except you give up your life in this world, you can't gain your higher life. You can't get your Zoe life by giving up your life in this world. Esau wasn't willing to give up his life. And that's what we've got to do, or we're going to sell our birthright.
So without sin, disbelief.
We've got to be willing to give up self, give up all the motives that are contrary to God, and accept what the Word of God says, and we're going to sell our birthright. Many Christians are. There's going to be a great falling away, the Bible says. Great falling away. Some people don't accept this verse, but a third of the stars in heaven going to fall to the earth. And I said, that ain't safe. I think the Lord showed me clearly that's not safe. He said, the stars are going to fall in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 6, you know, he said, like unripe figs that are shaken in a great wind. That's not angels. That's talking about Christians. See, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We're like the stars of the heaven, Scripture says. Jacob's brothers were called the stars. The revelation that Joseph had of the sun and the moon and the stars were his brothers. And the 11 stars bowed down to him. Well, it says that the dragon's tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Everybody says that's the angels. Well, in in Isaiah chapter 9, I believe it is, it says the prophet that speaks lies, he's the tail. See, the devil is going to deceive a third of the... There's going to be a great falling away. There's going to be a great falling away. Like the unripe figs. What are figs?
Fruit.
Well, what was a fig tree? It was symbolical of God's people. You see, the falling away is not the world, it's God's people. Okay, but the figs were unripe. They hadn't brought forth ripeness. See, there's going to come a time when God's not going to permit you to be unripe. It's going to be too late. This is the judgment day. You see, you've got to bring forth fruit 30, 60, or 100 fold, Jesus said. Or you're going to fall into one of them other categories. An unprofitable servant, you see. So, there's going to come a time when the fig tree is going to shake off them unripe figs. And they're going to fall to the earth. And that's a third of the stars that are deceived by the dragon, Satan. But a lot of people talk about the great revival that's coming. And I believe there is a revival in the people of God. In the people of God. But it talks about a great falling away that's coming. I'm talking about the revival is going to be because of tribulation.
God's people are going to cling to God as their Savior. And that's what's going to cause a great revival. And a revival, of course, is in the people of God. A revival is not people coming to God. That's not a revival. But a revival has to happen in us. Cause us to cling close to the Lord, walk with the Lord, let Him be our God, and not walk after the idols of this world. And so a lot of people talk about a revival coming in. I believe there is a revival, and it's going to be because of the hard things that come. But at the same time, these hard things are going to come and cause a falling away. So it depends on the decisions you make when the hard times come as to whether you're going to be revived or fall away. The only thing that's going to save us is a love for the truth. The rest are going to be deceived. Great deception falling upon you.
Well, we were talking about this the other day. How many people have fallen away because of prosperity? I mean, there's a promise that we read in 1 Timothy 6 that said the people that sought after this prosperity, of course, instead of the Lord, let me read it real quick, like it says, verse 9, it says, but they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, 1 Timothy 6:9, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. See how many ignorant, famous Christians we know of have not done that, fled these things. And so this is what happened to them. You know, they were pierced through with many sorrows and were overcome by many lusts, you know, foolish and hurtful lusts, and were led astray from the faith. Why? Because they didn't believe what this Bible said right here. If they'd have clung to this verse right here instead of their prosperity, you know, instead of having biblical prosperity, they wouldn't have been trapped by all these lusts. They put themselves in a bad position because they didn't obey the Word. They didn't humble themselves to the Word of God. It's not a good position for a man to be in, to have too much money or too much power or too much authority. And the Bible definitely makes that impossible. If you're going to follow the Bible makes it impossible for you to have too much authority, too much power, too much glory, which is not healthy. Yeah. But people are ignoring the Bible and doing things their way. That's why they're falling away.
So many ministers on TV are preaching prosperity, you know.
Yeah. And there is, the Bible does preach prosperity, but we have to see what the Bible says about it, not what they say about it. God will prosper us to do His will. He'll prosper us to meet our needs, and He'll pour our money, literally pour money through our hands if we'll be a channel. He'll multiply your seed for sowing, He says. He didn't say for keeping. That's where they miss it. He'll multiply your seed for sowing. And if you obey New Testament principles for handling money, you'll be blessed. But there's, again, the traditions of men. They have their own traditions and their own doctrines for handling money, which makes it very easy for them to hold on to a bunch of it.
It gets as far as their hands, that's as far as it gets.
Yeah. They've got their cop-outs to the tithing doctrines and things that allows them to keep all the rest and handle it their way and just give their little 10% and go on. But, of course, the New Testament says if you don't renounce everything you have, you can't be my disciple. It all belongs to Him, and He's got to tell us what to do with it. All of it.
Like the gentleman that came to Jesus and told all the good things that he did, and Jesus said, good, you've done everything, you've done good, now sell everything you have and give it to the poor. What? Yeah. I don't know exactly what that story is.
Well, he went to distribute. That's the main.
He commanded the rich to be ready, willing to distribute. And if you are willing to distribute, the Bible says, if you have and you see your brother in need, and you withhold your compassion from him, how does the love of God abide in you? In other words, you're going to see people in need, and you're going to be ready to distribute, you ain't going to be rich long. You're just not going to stay rich long because there's plenty of people in need around enough to just gobble up anything you got, really, you know.
The Bible is plain as day, and there's no way to get around it doctrinally or different views when it talks about rich people and going to heaven. You know, it says first get a camel and a needle, you know.
Yeah.
As simple as that. You know?
You can shove him through there, and
that's
a rich
right,
man will go to heaven.
That's right.
See, that's another place men have made their convenient doctrines. There is a gate over in Jerusalem that they call the Eye of the Needle. And they get their camels down on their knees and they walk them through there. Of course, they don't tell you that they made this doctrine up after Jesus made that statement so they could get all the rich men into heaven.
Yeah. We can do it.
That'll change God's word.
Jesus said, it's impossible with men.